Father in heaven, as we've sung this morning in our worship and as we've been ministered to in song and music, Lord, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. Lord, but what can we do? How can we truly express to you the depths of the gratitude of our heart for all that you have done for us, especially on this glorious and wondrous day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord? Lord, I ask that as we look at your word today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to grasp the great hope of eternal life that we have through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And may we truly celebrate, may we truly be able to offer to you the depths of the gratitude of our heart and worship you in spirit and in truth in a way that pleases your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Easter Sunday is the most glorious day of the whole year. It's when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Good Friday, and we celebrate, in a sense, Good Friday as well, but only because we know Resurrection Sunday is coming. If it weren't for Resurrection Day, if it wasn't for Easter, we could not celebrate Good Friday. It would be nothing but hopelessness and despair. You see, because it's not the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel that we have revealed for us in the Word of God, the good news and the essence of it is not that Jesus Christ died, but that if He died and He rose again. Paul in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians tells us that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, we're to be pitied more than all men. And that Christ, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, that our sins are not forgiven, and we're still in our sins. And that everything that we do in this life based upon the resurrection would be worthless. But Paul concludes chapter 15 saying, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And brothers and sisters and friends, that is the good news. That is what we're here to celebrate. Because death has been defeated. The grave has been robbed because of the power of Jesus Christ. Think of it. One place in Scripture it talks about Jesus coming in Hebrews chapter 2, talking about Jesus freeing those who were held in slavery all of their lives by the fear of death. But Jesus Christ has delivered those who put their faith in Him. They no longer have to fear death, even though they might experience death, yet the fear has been taken away. And as Paul says, where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? The rhetorical question saying, they're gone. There is no victory for death. There is no sting to the grave, and there is no sting to the death because Jesus Christ took that sting upon Himself. And it could not hold Him down, and He rose from the dead. And that is the glorious hope of this Easter Sunday that we celebrate. But death is a formidable foe. And even though the ultimate death blow has been struck, yet death is still there as this impersonal force, and it still takes people's lives. We will all have to face death someday. Unless we're alive when Jesus Christ returns, we will all have to face death. That's something we don't all like to think about. We like to do things, and we consume most of our lives trying to prolong our life and trying to think of how we can avoid the ultimate face-to-face experience with death. But there is victory over death. There is victory over death. One person once said, it's not so much that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But we can't get away from it. We're going to be there. And the statistics for death are amazing. One out of one person is going to die. And so it's just natural for us to think of death. Especially when we've lost a loved one. When someone is sick and on their deathbed, we think about that and we think about death and we wonder and we ask questions. So did the writers of Scripture. Job asked, what man can live and not see death? Or no, David said, what man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? A great question to contemplate. What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? And Job says, if a man die, will he live again? So these questions have been thought of over and over again throughout history. But the Scripture offers us the answer. The Bible tells us that the great and glorious hope of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, and now He offers that hope to all who will place their faith in Him. To get back to the question of David, what man can live and not die? Ultimately, no one. No one can live who comes into this life will ever escape from death. Again, except for those who are alive when Jesus Christ returns in great glory and power, when He brings His kingdom to earth. Or what man can save himself from the power of the grave? There is only one man who was ever able to overcome the grave and overcome death, and that is Jesus Christ. We see the great tombs of some of the world's greatest leaders, and even the most religious leaders around the world. You think of Confucius and Buddha and all these other men and the world rulers like Stalin and those who tried to stomp out Christianity and organized religion, and yet they have their tombs as a testimony to the fact that they also could not escape death. And their bodies are still there. But not so with Jesus. His tomb is empty. His tomb is empty, and He appeared to His disciples, and it was that fact that His disciples saw this transformed Jesus, whom they thought was dead, and who in fact was dead, but came to life, that was powerful enough to transform their lives and to change them from these cowards who were hiding and fearful for their life, to be able to go forward and proclaim the gospel with great courage and boldness. And saying, put your faith in Him, and you can live. There are many evidences for the very fact of the resurrection, the empty tomb. Even those who were there and who tried to discount the story of the resurrection, all must admit, no matter what, that the tomb was empty. The religious leaders, the soldiers, everybody was there. They tried to come up with other stories to account for the empty tomb, but at least they must recognize that the tomb was empty. And the only logical explanation for it is the transformed lives of the disciples, and that is that Jesus Christ had in fact been raised from the dead. All the other hypotheses, they don't hold water. Why would Jesus' disciples give their lives for someone they knew really had not been raised from the dead? Chuck Colson writes in the fact that when the days of Watergate came, those in Richard Nixon's cabinet had band together. And they said they were going to stick together and make sure that they could make it through this. But one by one, the pressure mounted. One by one, the deals were struck. And it was uncovered. And we know that they've spent time in prison. What men, out of all the disciples, as you think about the disciples who were there, all but one had to give their lives. And maybe even the Apostle John, we don't know if he was exiled to the island of Patmos. All had to give their lives. And yet to the very dying breath, they looked forward with great expectation of the resurrection that they would experience because they knew their Lord and Savior had been raised from the dead. We see a glorious picture of that in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. When John is on the island of Patmos, it's the Lord's day, and we read that after he saw this vision of the glorified and majestic Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. John turns around, and he sees Jesus Christ in his glorified state, and he falls at his feet. And Jesus stretches out his hand and he says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." And that's what our Lord says to us when we are faced with death. The fear of death has been removed for those who put their faith in Christ. And he says, when that ultimate day will come and we are face to face with death, he says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Jesus then goes on to reveal himself to John and to us as he describes himself to John. He says, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one." That which would denote to us that the Old Testament, those references that God, Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, would use to describe himself. And he says in Isaiah chapter 44, "I am the first and the last." And as he says again in Deuteronomy chapter 32, "I am the living one. I am the one who is alive." It's a terms that denote and tell us about his ultimate sovereignty and his power. There is no beginning or end. He is the ultimate being. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And all power and majesty and might rest upon him because they come from him. He is the source of all that is good, all that is holy, all that has life. And he reveals himself to John, but he reminds him. Not only does he remind him that he is God, that he is the Holy One, the one who is the first and the last, the living one, but he says, "I was dead." A literal translation would be say, "I became dead." But it's past tense. Past tense. It's something that happened, pointing to the historical account of his death upon the cross. "I was dead." But he didn't stop there. He didn't just remind him of the cross. He didn't just say, "I was dead. Now get up and this is what I want you to do." He said, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." He reminds him of his resurrection. That is the hope. That is where the joy of the gospel comes from. That is where the ultimate forgiveness of the gospel comes from, is the fact that Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross was accepted so that he was raised from the dead and glorified. And he says, because he was dead and because he came alive and he's alive forever and ever, he says, "And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Death and Hades. Whenever it's used together, really is meant to denote or to describe for us personified forces. As if death were the spiritual force, and if Hades were the spiritual force that had kind of taken on these bodies, and that the biblical writers are confronting them. And Jesus tells us that both death and Hades have been defeated. Paul does much the similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, "Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting?" He's mocking death. He's mocking the grave. And he's saying that, where is your victory? It's been taken from you. Where is your sting? You have no sting. Yes, I might have to face death. Yes, they might bury my body someday. But the victory has been won through Jesus Christ. He has won the victory. The victory was not without struggle, though. He holds the keys. He took the keys from death, and he took the keys from Hades, or the grave, from hell. And he did so through his death upon the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, starting in verse 13 through 15, we read, "But when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Here we have a picture of Jesus taking, he calls it the written code, which would refer to the law that stood opposed to us. How could the law, which is, Paul says, is holy, righteous, and good, and reveals to us the absolute standard of perfection that God requires of us, how could that stand in opposition to us? Just in this, none of us could keep it. None of us could keep it. It's not that we couldn't keep some of it, but the law requires that it, the whole law be kept. And the writer tells us if we fail at just one point, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. And so we're guilty. We're guilty. We're lawbreakers. The law stands in opposition to us because it stands there and it says, be perfect, but we can't be perfect. But Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He met the law's requirements. And therefore, as He dies upon the cross, He takes the law, the written code, and He nails it to the cross as a testimony, as a declaration of victory, that because of His death, He did what you and I cannot do. He fulfilled the law. So that through Him, we might have eternal life. And it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's a picture of a king and his army going and conquering another country, going and conquering another city, in which they would go in there and they would take whatever the spoils of war were, and then they would take and line up their prisoners and they would march them before them as they entered into their own city, where the people of their own city would be lining the streets and they would be cheering and yelling and exulting in the victory that had been won. Where the whole time they would be doing things that would be humiliating those who had been captured. And Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, that's what happened. That's what happened when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And through His victory of the resurrection, the death could not hold Him. The grave could not hold Him. It was His victory over the death and the grave that in essence takes and humiliates the powers and authorities that death and Hades represent. And now He marches them and shows us the victory through His resurrection. Jesus has won the victory. The grave and death can no longer hold Him. There are many passages of Scripture that we could deal with. One, again, that being in Hebrews chapter 2 that deals with Jesus Christ being made like us so that He might deliver us, to set us free for those of us who all of our lives were held in slavery by our fear of death. Jesus Christ can set us free because He overcame death. That's what we celebrate. That is the glorious news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Yes, He did die for our sins. It was He who took upon Himself the wrath and God's judgment which you and I deserve. It was He who was the innocent one. He is the one who is holy. He is the one who is perfect. We were the ones who had sinned. We were the ones who were guilty. But He says, I will take their place. Even so much so that He takes upon Himself the full weight and the power of God's judgment, His wrath upon Him while He's on the cross. But probably the most ultimate judgment that He experienced was that separation from the Father when He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, who was together beforehand, before the ages ever could be counted. In that perfect unity that we see, in the relationship that they have. But in that story that we read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Because of God's great love, He was willing to separate and turn His back upon His Son because of the sin and the judgment which He took upon Himself. He was willing to do that for you and for me.
But that wasn't it. Then he rose again. He had the victory. And it is only through that victory that Jesus Christ gained on that day that He can now offer to us eternal life. But you see, you might say, I know all the facts. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And I know the stories of the crucifixion. I know the stories of the Easter story. I know the stories of the resurrection. But I must somehow take them from up here in my head. I must take them and take them from just knowledge that I have, and I must take them and appropriate them for my life. I must say, God, I know that You died for the sins of the world, but I must also say, God, I know that You died for me. It was my sin that You died for. And we must come before Him, and we must kneel, and we must confess our sin before Him, believing, trusting that it is He who took upon Himself my sin, who took upon Himself your sin, and who paid the penalty, but who was raised again from the dead. That is what salvation is all about. And that is the assurance that we have. The assurance of our salvation, the assurance of the resurrection is not based upon us. It is based upon Christ, what He has done, believing and trusting that He has done it. It is finished. He has paid the price. And what we do is we come empty-handed, and we must receive the gift of eternal life that He gives to us and He offers through His death and resurrection. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life. We can know that when we die, when it's our time to face death, we can know that we have eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ and what He's done. We can have that assurance based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ if we will come. And for some, for all of us, it takes great humility. It takes humility to come and before God and say, God, I'm guilty. I realize that You died for my sin. Forgive me. I want You to come and be a part of my life. I want all that You have for me because of Your death and Your resurrection. Believing and trusting that faith that it takes to know, to have the assurance of our eternal life. That's the glorious good news. That's the great hope that's offered to us. Not just for the disciples, but for all of us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name given unto men under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ. It's only through His death and resurrection. And I want to encourage you, if you've never come to the place in your life where you have come before Him face to face, so to speak, and confess your sin before God and ask Him to forgive you and believe in Him and trust in Him for dying for your sin and to offering to you the gift of eternal life, I want to encourage you to do that. If you want to do it as we sing this closing hymn, you come forward and I'd be glad to talk with you and pray with you. If you don't want to do it today, if you want to someone to talk to or whatever, please just let this be a glorious day, not only of the resurrection, but in the day you can point to and say, I know that I know that I know that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven because Jesus Christ died for my sin and He paid the price. I would encourage you to do that.
Amen.